In the name of Jesus, amen. The trials of Job and his inexplicable suffering is well known to us all. He laments and complains, and they are poignant and powerful. The explanations of his friends are pathetic, and as we pore over passage after passage, we are drawn up into Job's plight, and we sympathize with his questions, his despair, his fist shaking into the air. After all, inexplicable suffering is not unique to Job. It has touched us as well. Whether directly or through the pain of a family member or a friend, or even as we hear and read about human tragedy around the world, all of us know about suffering. And all of us know of the haunting question that stalks all human misfortune. As Rabbi Kushner famously said, there is only one question that really matters. Why do bad things happen to good people? All other theological conversation is intellectually diverting. So said Kushner. But earlier, in the 18th century, Gottfried Leibniz observed that when encountering theodicy, a word that he himself coined, people who believe in God try to hold together three truths. Number one, God is good. Number two, God is all-powerful. And number three, evil exists. Inevitably, one of these three always gets fudged. Kushner fudged on the second. And Leibniz fudged on the third. And Job? Job began to doubt the first. Is God really good? After a lifetime of walking the path of righteousness, justice, and goodness, Job now experiences the actions and absence of God, which seems utterly out of sync with everything Job has upheld and protected. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was the eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. Job was meticulous in his virtue, even offering continual sacrifices for his children just in case they sinned without knowledge. But God, he seemed reckless and capricious. His actions gave no heed to Job's righteousness or innocence. There was a time when Job was sure that God walked with him, confirmed the path of righteousness and justice, blessed his work. But now it was as if God had forgotten who Job was. Perhaps God never paid attention at all. Which reminds me, perhaps some of you watched that documentary series Cosmos with Neil deGrasse Tyson. It was following in the footsteps of the original series that was written by Carl Sagan back in the 1980s. And like Sagan, Tyson traveled throughout the universe, viewing all of its wonders in a CG ship of the imagination. There were certainly some criticisms of the series, but still there were some incredible moments. The immensity and beauty of the universe was overwhelming. So vast, so filled with light, the light of stars, the glowing gases of novas past, the reflected lights of planets and moons, the slow turning spiral of galaxy after galaxy, and all of it without us. All of it oblivious to our existence. Carrying on in its infinite variety without any regard for us or any regard for our thoughts, our problems, our sorrows, our hopes. To be living on a mere speck of rock on the outer rim of a galaxy that is comprised of 200 billion suns, just like our own. a galaxy that is only one of over 100 billion other galaxies. This is a sobering thought, and perhaps a little disturbing. No wonder the Copernicans were scorned, and Galileo was imprisoned, and Giordano Bruno executed. We were no longer the center of the universe. We were no longer the fulcrum of creation. Yet one does not need to go soaring into outer space in an imaginary ship to begin to take this in. Our own world is filled with its own mysteries, its own vast varieties of life and light that exists heedless of our existence. One or two episodes of the BBC Blue Planet will quickly alert us to the fact that up to two-thirds of marine species remain unknown to us. And one can surmise that these unknown species, maybe up to 740,000 of them, couldn't care a lick whether we know about them or not. They will just keep on glowing and swimming and floating and digging as God intended. So what does this have to do with Job? That's a good question. It's a question that I ask afresh every time I read chapter 38. What does God's speech from the whirlwind have to do with Job and his suffering? What does it have to do with justice? What does it have to do with Rabbi Kushner's all-important theological question? I think probably not much. And I think that is perhaps the point. God provides his own ship of the imagination in the whirlwind, and he casts a breathtaking vision. Job is rushed into the unimaginable, to places never observed by the human eye. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You've built houses before, Job. How did it go with the building of the world? Who measured it? Who made it plumb? Dug and secured its footings, laid its cornerstone. Do you remember the birth of your child and how you doted over him, held him tight, and protected him? What about the sea? Do you remember when the sea was born, and I wrapped it in swaddling clothes of clouds and vapors, and held back its thrashing arms of its waves? And speaking of the sea, what about its sources? Where did all this water come from? By the way, scientists still have no idea. The best theory right now is a frozen comet brought it. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Waterfalls in the desert where no one lives, nourishing the wasteland for plants and animals that contribute nothing to human life. And that's not all. For many verses more, God whisks Job into the far recesses of the earth, to places of the wild ass where no human dwells, to the life of the lion who lives without human aid, the raven and the hawk that care nothing for wisdom and yet are satisfied with the flesh that they seek, the ostrich who lives stupidly and yet runs faster than the horse and his rider, and behemoth and leviathan, who live utterly wild and free, caring nothing for the achievements of human civilization, unconcerned about rich or poor, strong or weak, righteous or wicked. So what has God done here? He has shown Job a world, beautiful, mysterious, terrifying, ordered, and yet wild. A world much, much larger than ourselves, with a life and a purpose that goes far beyond us. It is a world that lives by the breath of God, not by the will of man. The world does not owe Job anything, neither good fortune, nor pleasure, stability, nor security. We are not its center, and it is not made for us. As Shakespeare once quipped, the world is not our oyster. the narrow world of justice and society, of virtue and civilized life, began to crack in the face of Job's innocent suffering and tragedy. And now, in the whirlwind, the carefully constructed confines of human life have been blasted open to include a world with a freedom and order entirely out of the control of man, unpredictable, and yet safely governed by the hand of God. But does that mean we are simply adrift in an untamed universe without anchor or hope? No. Job is not the center of the universe, but he is special to God. He gets to hitch a ride on God's ship of imagination. He is invited to delight in the things that God delights in. Uniquely among all creatures, he is invited to see and enjoy and love and to trust in God's provision, even as the raven and the sparrow. God's love for the mountain goat and leopard, the sea urchin and desert jackal is nothing compared to his love for his people. The world may not be man's oyster, but to God we are a pearl of great price, a treasured possession. God's love for us is greater than our virtues and more reckless than our rules for justice, and he has shown this by entering into our narrow world confined by the knowledge of good and evil, and he breaks it open from within. He would suffer, though he was innocent. He would act justly, but endure injustice. He would speak wisdom, but die the death of a fool and a criminal. And all the while, he would expand the vista of human life to include forgiveness when none is deserved, wine when there was only water, sight when there's only darkness and blindness, a feast when there was only a few loaves of bread, life and light and paradise when there was only death and darkness and crucifixion. With the coming of Jesus, we can begin to experience a freedom intended in creation heretofore unknown. Found in him, we begin to see creation anew. Indeed, living as part of a new creation, infinitely beautiful and wild and wondrous, driven by love. And when we suffer, we are not dragged back into our system of justice and injustice, but we are now drawn to the cross, where suffering and death ends, and resurrection and new life begins. Amen. The grace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.